This is the longest single episode in the book of Genesis. We have 67 verses to cover today, so we'll dig right in. This scene is the transition in the story of Genesis from Abraham as the main character, who we've followed for quite some time now. Our attention now turns, our focus turns to Isaac as the heir. The story begins with Abraham putting his servant under oath to secure a bride for Isaac. The story ends by that same servant now reporting back to Isaac, referring to Isaac as his master. And Abraham is not mentioned at the end of this story. In the next chapter, we have the account of his death. He is off the scene. We have here a transition. We're going from Abraham now to the promised seed, Isaac. Let's start out with a word of prayer before we dig in. We've got a beautiful love story this morning as well. Lord Jesus, we come to you and ask for your help as we turn to your word. We recognize it as your word. Every jot and tittle is there for our understanding. Every punctuation and comma is there to instruct us. Lord, you have sovereignly kept this word together, pure, so that we can learn from it today, this morning. So we come this morning just hungry, asking that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, that you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, we pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Make us holy. Make us more like you so that we can bring glory and honor to your great name through the way we live our lives, through the way we talk, through the way we think, through the way we act. Lord, we pray that we would be a people conformed to your image who are following you closely and holding you up as most worthy of praise. Lord, we pray for your help now as we come to your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we've gotten is an introductory statement. The narrator of this episode says in verse 1, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. God has made good on his promises to Abraham. Abraham is enjoying the blessings of Yahweh. This text doesn't tell us how old Abraham is in this chapter. We can figure that out if we put Genesis 21:5, which tells us that Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, together with the next chapter, Genesis 25:20, that tells us Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. Easy math, Abraham is 140 in this chapter. His wife Sarah had died 3 years earlier. The narrator, though, simply highlights the fact that Abraham is old. Abraham is getting very old. God had made promises to Abraham to give him innumerable offspring through Isaac. He had made it very clear it's going to come through Isaac and nobody else. Now, Abraham's wife is gone. He has this only child that he is raising, Isaac. Isaac at this time is unmarried. He's 40 years old. Abraham is 140. Abraham, acting out faith in God's promise, now makes preparation to secure an appropriate bride for his son, Isaac. He commissions his servant. The first scene in this story is the servant being commissioned in Abraham's household. Now look at verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. That's weird. We're not exactly sure what that's all about. But it would certainly add a sense of solemnity to any situation. Guys don't just casually put their hand in other guys, between other guys' legs. I mean, this is a whole nother level of cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. It's like, this is a serious oath going on here. Whatever this is, I don't understand the whole culture thing. This is like, whoa, this is, okay, you want me to take this really, really seriously. You're serious about this. Okay, so put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. He's going to ask him to take an oath before Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God of earth. Now, we've seen several names of God show up in Genesis so far. Genesis chapter 14, we see Yahweh El Elyon, Yahweh or the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 15:1, God shows up and he says, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your shield. God calls himself, I'm a shield. I'm a protection around you. Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and verse 8. Abraham addresses God as Adonai Yahweh, sovereign Lord, sovereign Yahweh. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. Hagar, when she's at the well in desperation and God shows up to care for her, she names God El Roy, which means the God who sees me, or the God who is seen. God sees, God cares. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Abraham addresses God as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the strong one. Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, we have the name Yahweh Ra'ah, or we're more familiar with Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Abraham calls Yahweh, Yahweh El Olam, the Lord, the everlasting God. Yahweh El Olam. You are eternal and you can keep eternal promises. Here we have Yahweh Elohim Shamayim Elohim Eretz. I don't know if I did that right or not, but if there's any Hebrew scholars, you can correct me. The Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth. This is God. He says, I'm going to call you into oath by Yahweh. That's his personal name, his covenant name. And he is the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. And that is a Hebrew way of including everything in between. He is God of everything. He's God of the universe. He's the one who spoke the stars, the planets, the cosmos into existence. He's the God of this earth. He's in control here. That's the God we're talking about. And I am going to ask you to take an oath and swear by the name of Yahweh, God of heaven and earth, that you will do what I'm asking you to do. This is serious. I'm serious about this oath. Listen to the oath, what the oath is about. That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country, to my kindred, take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant is great here. The servant says to him, okay, this is a serious oath. I want to make sure that I'm understanding properly, and I want the contingencies all laid out. We want to clarify what's going on here before I swear this thing to you. So he says, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Remember, God had called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees. They settled for a while in Haran. They finally made it to the promised land, to Canaan. The servant is saying, okay, so I go to your relatives and they won't give me the girl. The girl doesn't want to come. Should I then come and get Isaac and we'll go and take him there and he can marry her there? What do I do in that situation? What do I do if things don't go according to plan? Verse 6, Abraham says to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Abraham here demonstrates incredible faith, incredible confidence in the sovereign and good hand of God. Now, this is the same Abraham that God called him to the promised land and he showed up and then there was a famine, so he left rather than trusting God to provide. He went down to Egypt. This is the same Abraham that passed his wife off as his sister twice because he wasn't trusting in God's protection of him. He was afraid for his own life because of his beautiful wife. So he twice, two different occasions, two different kings, passed his wife off as his sister. He was afraid. Wouldn't trust God's protection. This is the same Abraham that agreed to sleep with his wife's servant Hagar in order to get a child, rather than trusting that God can take care of his promises himself, rather than trusting God's timing and plan. This is the Abraham who on multiple occasions has demonstrated he likes to take things into his own hands. He has trouble trusting God. Now, he has matured greatly in his understanding of who God is and how faithful this God is to keep his promises. Abraham here is banking on the promise of God who said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now, Abraham says, you specified Isaac is going to have kids and it's them that are going to inherit the land. You're going to make them as great in number as the stars, as the sand, as the dust. Isaac's got to have kids. That means he's got to have a wife. And so he's telling his servant, you know what? God's got it under control. You go, you find the wife, bring her here. God will take care of the details. You trust. God is faithful to keep his promises. Abraham recounts the faithfulness of God in his own experience. He says, hey, he took me. He took me from my father's household. He took me from my family, from my kinsmen. He brought me to this land. He spoke to me. And we've seen over and over in Genesis where God shows up, God speaks to Abraham. He swore to me. God swore an oath to Abraham that he would keep his promise. So Abraham is going back and he says, look at my experience. Even though I have been faithless, God has remained faithful to keep his word toward me. Abraham now has confidence that God will do what he said he will do. God is who he says he is. So he sends his servant. He says, you go find a bride for my son. You bring her back here to the promised land. And he concedes that if his servant goes and the woman is not willing, her family is not willing to let her go, the servant is then off the hook. The servant is then freed from his oath, freed from his responsibility. But Abraham is counting on a God who is big enough to even make a stranger willing to leave her family and to travel hundreds of miles to marry a man she's never met. God is able to move her heart in such a way that she chooses to do that. But he is emphatic, and he repeats over and over again, no matter what happens, Isaac is not to leave the promised land. Isaac is to remain in the land that God had promised to Abraham. He's not to return to his homeland. So we pick up the scene. Scene shifts. Servant goes. Now he's at the well in Haran area. We'll pick it up in verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels. That's a lot of camels. We'll come back to them. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. Now, 10 camels can carry a lot of stuff. So he's packing some incredible stuff to go on this 400 plus mile journey. And nothing really is told about the journey because that's not important. He goes, he gets there. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, at the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by a spring of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So the servant, he loads these 10 camels. He goes to the area of Aram Naharaim, where Abraham's relatives live. We saw them introduced in the last chapter at the beginning, where it says, hey, Milcah has borne your brother children. And it lists the genealogy detailing Rebecca, who shows up here in this love story. He goes to the well at the time of the day when young women typically come out to draw water. That's the evening because it's cooler then. You look at the woman at the well in Samaria that Jesus talked to. She came at high noon because she was a social outcast. She couldn't come at the normal time. She had to come in the worst possible time of the day. And he prays this amazing prayer, seeking God's direction and God's guidance. He calls on the name of Yahweh, the God of his master Abraham, who we see in this story is his God too. And he asks that God show chesed, or kindness, steadfast love, mercy, is what that word means, to Abraham. He says, demonstrate your chesed, demonstrate your kindness, your steadfast love to Abraham. And he sets up a specific test to identify the woman that God has appointed as a bride for Isaac. He acknowledges the faith of his master, that God would send an angel ahead of him to prepare the way, to prepare the right woman. And he is simply asking, okay, show me which one it is, God. Make it clear which one you have picked to be the bride of Isaac. And the test he proposes is wise. The woman he is looking for, this is great, she's going to be generous, hospitable, industrious, hardworking. She's a woman who shows great kindness to perfect strangers. And what he says, we just kind of read through it and say, oh, okay, cool. So she's going to give him a drink and water his camels. How many camels does he have? 10. How much water does a camel drink? Anybody know? 25 gallons. Okay. 25 times 10 is 250 gallons. You know how much water weighs per gallon? Water weighs 8.33 pounds per gallon. 250 gallons of water weighing 8.33 pounds per gallon is 2,082 and a half pounds. That is literally a ton of water, over a ton of water. Yeah, right. I'm going to take my bucket and my rope and go pull up a ton of water and water your camels. Who is going to offer that just out of the blue? Say, "Hey, can I do that for you?" Perfect stranger who I've never seen before, all dusty, shows up out of the desert with 10 camels. What is he thinking? That's crazy. Now, let's say she's got a bucket that holds 2 gallons of water. That's 16 and a half pounds, roughly. And so she's offering to take her 2-gallon bucket, lower it in the well, pull it up by the rope, full of water, 16 and a half pounds. That's a lot of weight. I mean, it's a good workout, right? You get some 16-pound dumbbells and do this. I don't know how deep the well was. If it's a 2-gallon bucket, she's doing that 125 times to fill up, to feed, to water those camels. Now, let's say she's quick. Let's say she is an efficient worker, and it takes her 2 minutes to take the pitcher, to lower it in the well, get it full of water, pull it back up again, dump it in the trough for the camels, and go back and start the process over again. Let's say she's quick and does 2 minutes. I think, is that reasonable? That might be a little fast. I don't know. We're talking 125 times doing that, 2 minutes apiece, over 4 hours. So this lady he's saying, yeah, have some perfect stranger just show up and say, hey, let me just take 4 hours out of my day, probably a lot more than that, to just, you know, water your camels. You're perfectly capable. You do it yourself. No, here, let me do that for you. That's what this guy is asking. That is a rare kind of girl. I don't think you find one of those at just any watering hole. This is a cool story. Now check this out. Look at verse 15. Look in your Bibles at verse 15. That's his prayer to the Lord. God, give me that kind of girl for your son Isaac. Give me the kind of girl that's hardworking, industrious, willing to get her hands dirty, generous, willing to serve somebody she doesn't even know. Before he had finished speaking. Do we have a God that answers prayers? I love this. Now, she had to leave home before he started praying. Right? To get to the well. So, for her to interrupt his prayer and show up, God is already answering his prayer before he ever asked it. That's the kind of God we're talking about here. Before he had finished speaking, look, behold, Rebecca, who had been born. And now the narrator clues us in on something the servant doesn't know yet. He tells us her name, Rebecca. Well, we just learned about her in the last chapter. Who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Abraham says, hey, go get somebody who I'm related to. Get one of my kinspeople. Don't take a pagan. For my son, we've got a near kin. We've got somebody who's related. Came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance. A maiden whom no man had known. So she's from Abraham's family. She's of a marriageable age. She's kept her virginity. And she is exceedingly good looking. The Hebrew here means she is hot. Okay? That's what it means. She's very attractive in appearance. She's exceedingly good looking. She's a virgin. She's of a marriageable age, and she's of the right family. So here's this young woman. She went down to the spring. She filled her jar and came up. The servant ran to meet her. He's like, oh yeah. He runs to meet her. He says, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. That's all he asks. He says, I'm thirsty. Give me a sip of water. She says, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar. She's eager to serve. She quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And she goes to the well every day. She's seen camels. She knows what they drink. This is no ignorant, you know, moment for this girl that's saying, oh, that'd be fun, and not knowing what she's getting into. She knows what she's up. She knows what's up here. As soon as she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly, notice, she is eager to do this. She quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well of to draw water. So she's beaten up on the 2 minute timing thing. She's like sprinting back and forth, trough to the well, pulling the thing up, dumping water. And she drew for all his camels. I love the guy's reaction. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Okay, think. You know, his jaw is on the floor. He's going, you're kidding. this is really happening. I just prayed and I didn't say amen yet. And this girl shows up and she's doing it. She's taking 4 hours. She's going to pull up a ton of water for my camels. This is insane. Look at this. He stands back and he watches for 4 hours, probably more, to see if she's really going to pass the test. Or if she maybe is just going to wimp out 20 gallons in, saying, "Oh, you do it yourself, buddy. You got two arms. Come on." She does it. She waters his camels. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel. So, jewelry is biblical. Okay? We've got it right here. We'll find out what kind of jewelry later. And he said, jewelry weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter..." Now here's where he clues in to who she is, because he doesn't know up to this point. We're privy to the information that she's the right girl. He's now asking, he's like, "Well, this is amazing. She watered my camels. Could it possibly be that she's from the right family too?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." Look at the man's response. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his chesed, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." His response is appropriate. He bows. He worships God. Now, he doesn't do the victory dance and say, "Woohoo, I found the right girl. Oh, yeah, look at me. Isn't my master going to be proud? And she's good looking, too. Yeah. Wait till I bring this trophy home." No. He had prayed. He had asked God for guidance, for provision, to point out the right one. Now, after he prayed and asked, now he turns around and says, "God, thank you. You did it." And he acknowledges, no girl in her right mind's going to water 10 camels. God, you did that. God is faithful. God is showing his steadfast love toward Abraham. And he says, "You've even led my steps straight to the place. You didn't make me wander all over. You took me right there to the place where she was. Praise the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master." He worshiped. That's at the well. Scene change. Verse 28. Now we're in Bethuel's house, where Rebekah runs and tells her family what's going on. We've got the scene that takes place there. Verse 28. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. We'll find out more about Laban as we go in Genesis. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. So we're already getting a little foreshadowing of Laban, what kind of a guy he is. He says, "Whew, nice gold ring, nice bracelets. Where's this guy?" You know, he's motivated to extend hospitality when he sees the gold. Laban has something to gain here. And as we see his character develop in the story of Genesis, we find out that's the kind of guy he is. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of Yahweh. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. So they bring him inside. They prepare a big feast. They say, "We're going to extend hospitality to you. You got 10 camels full of good stuff, and we're going to be nice to you." But he says, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Now, this is contrary to custom. It's customary. Let's sit down. Let's eat first. We'll talk business later. So this guy is saying, no, we're going to turn the custom upside down. And I want to lay my business on the table. So before you extend to me any hospitality, I want to lay it all out so you understand where I'm coming from. And if I need to leave right now before I eat any of your food, I'll do so. So he says, I know the dinner's hot, but we're going to wait because I've got something to talk to you about. He says, speak on. Verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. Yahweh has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from the clan, from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who has come out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom Yahweh has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart. And now, let's pause for a minute here. Notice how the servant is praying. He was standing. He didn't pray out loud. He says, before I was finished speaking in my heart. And I'm guessing he didn't have his eyes closed. Okay? So this guy is, you know, he's not bowing down. He doesn't have his eyes closed or his hands folded or any of that. Because, as we find in Genesis, that's irrelevant. I mean, yeah, it helps to keep distractions out. And, yeah, we teach our kids, you know, close your eyes so you're not, like, looking at your sister and getting distracted. But God answered his prayer as he's standing, praying in his heart, not aloud, with his eyes open. God still heard. God still answers. Because it's not about your posture. It's not about your external thing. It's about your heart. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. A ton of water. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose. So I got my wedding ring in the wrong place. We've got nose rings in Genesis. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. That's where bracelets go, I guess. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So he lays the whole story on the table. He says, this is who I am. This is why I've come. This is what happened. This is how I prayed. This is how God answered. Now then, verse 49, if you are going to show chesed, steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he lays it all on the table. He tells him the whole story. He doesn't leave anything out. Now, I would have left out the part where Abraham says, if they don't let her go, if she doesn't want to go, you're off the hook. I would have just kind of kept that, you know, in my pocket and said, no, you got to give her to me. You know, I'm under oath. But no, he says, you know what? Here's the out. If she doesn't want to come, if you don't want to give her, I can leave. It's okay. He lays the whole thing on the table. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this is interesting, this is the first time Bethuel, her father, actually shows up. Laban is the spokesman doing most of the talking. Her brother is caring for her. He is watching out for her. He has got her interest in mind. He's the big brother who's saying, hey, nobody messes with my sister. And now Bethuel shows up. He may have been elderly, incapacitated. We don't know what the situation is. But Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from Yahweh. We cannot speak to you good, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as Yahweh has spoken. Then Abraham's servant heard their words. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. So Laban and Bethuel, Rebekah's brother, Rebekah's dad, both recognize God's hand is in this situation. And they say, you know what? God's doing this. We can't say anything good or bad about it. You take her and go. God has granted you favor on your journey. And the servant again worships. He recognizes again, God has given him favor in the eyes of the family. Not only has he guided it to the right girl, pointed her out miraculously, but now the family, who we find out later is a tough family to work with as we follow Laban later. He's like, praise you, God. You've opened their hearts to this whole thing. You've showed them that it's you. So he gives gifts to Rebekah. He gives gifts to her brother and to her mother. In verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank. So they finally have the meal that's in front of him after this long extended speech and the whole dialogue thing. It's okay, now let's eat. We've got that the business taken care of. They ate and drank. They spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. So we're again getting a taste of Laban's ethics. Last night, he said, hey, this is from the Lord. Just take her and go. Now, this morning, he's saying, well, yeah, you can still have her, but, you know, let her hang out for a while. 10 more days. It's really the way it's worded, it's ambiguous. It's like 10 months, years, 10, let her hang out for a while. We'll give her to you after that, you know. He's going back on his word. But he said to them, verse 56, do not delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? So they had recognized the hand of God in this situation, and they had promised to take Rebekah and go. She's to be the wife of your master's son. Now Laban pulls another stunt to try to abort her departure. And he says, well, you know, yeah, I know we already promised that she could go with you, but let's ask her opinion first. Because, you know, I mean, we want to respect her opinion and all that. And he's, no, you don't. You just want to keep the gifts and your sister, because that's the kind of guy you are. So the servant here is persistent, but he's polite, and he insists that they go. But they bring Rebekah. They ask her, and this is beautiful. Rebekah's answer is crystal clear and very decisive. Ask Rebekah, will you go with this guy? Will you go on a camel journey across the desert for 450 miles to go marry a guy you have never heard of before, know nothing about, never met? She said, I will go. I will go. I mean, Laban's kind of waffling here. He says, sure, take her. Nah, let her stay. Sure, take her. Well, let's ask her first. She says, I'm going. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." Similar to the blessings that God has already given Abraham and his offspring. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Another scene change. Verse 62. Now we're by another well. Now we have the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Leheroi, which is the well of the living one who sees me. That's what Hagar had named it after God had met her there. Isaac is out there hanging out by the well. He's returning from the well of the living God who sees. And he was dwelling in the Negev, the south country of Canaan. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So he's out worshiping. He's out praying. He's out communing with the Lord. He's out contemplating what his future looks like. He knows Abraham has sent this servant away to get him a bride. And he's waiting. He lifted up his eyes and saw. And look, there were camels coming. What's going off in Isaac's heart here? Abraham had sent 10 camels away. He sees camels. Oh, wonder what that means. Wonder who's on them. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So Isaac's out meditating in the field. He sees the caravan of camels coming. When Isaac looks and she sees this guy, she gets off the camel. She doesn't want to be in an elevated position. She wants to demonstrate her humility by not being in a position above her husband. She veils herself. Now, customarily, the women didn't always wear a veil. The bride did. So she was marking herself as a bride, hiding herself from her future husband, leaving something to the imagination. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is just so straightforward. It's beautiful. Isaac took her into the tent and she became his wife. There is something right and good and wholesome about the sexual relationship in its proper context of marriage. God designed the marriage bed to be an expression of holy intimacy. And Isaac loved her. This is not said of many couples in the Bible. There are a lot of couples in the Bible, and there's only a few that it says they loved each other. Love is not a prerequisite for a healthy marriage. Love is often a byproduct of a healthy marriage. Now, I want to, in the few minutes that we've got left, pull some application out of this passage on the dating marriage relationships. I know some of us are kids who are not married yet, getting to that point where that's something we're starting to think about. We've got a lot of parents, moms and dads of sons and daughters. First thing I want to tell you is understand dating as we know it has not been around for very long. It's an invention in the last much less than 100 years. And in the history of humanity, that's not very long. The whole concept of hey, she's cute. Hey, will you go out with me? Let's go do something on Friday night. And then maybe if things really work out, maybe I'll introduce you to my parents. That is weird. Okay? Understand, in the biblical narrative, that is a bizarre new concept. This is normal. Okay? So we need to recalibrate and say, okay, America has made a cultural experiment from, you know, starting in the 20s and really taken off in the 60s and 70s, and it has run amok. Because you look around at our success rate in marriage, we're not doing so well. Okay? We're not doing so well. So, you know, hey, let's send our kids off so they can fall in love with somebody and then bring them home and introduce them to us after they're already engaged. And it's like, cool, have a nice life, you know. Thanks for asking my opinion. That's not how, that's new on the scene of human history. In fact, dating, the word in, I think it was the 1890s, was a word that was used to describe prostitution in the lower classes, where they would have a date, and that meant they were engaging in prostitution. So, what does the Bible say about this? I think there's a lot we can learn to reform our way of thinking about the marriage relationship. Now, notice in our text where Abraham sits Isaac down and says, "Now, Isaac, let's talk, man to man. What are you looking for in a bride? What is it that you want in a woman? Because you know, we're going to send our servant away, and we want to know what you're thinking. What is it you're looking for? What are the characteristics you're..." It's not in there. Abraham doesn't ask Isaac what he's looking for because Isaac doesn't have a clue what he should be looking for. Okay? When you're a kid, you're like looking for all the wrong things. Okay? When you're a parent, you're looking back and going, "Oh boy, let me tell you what you ought to look for. And let me save you a whole lot of grief." Now you might say, "Well, Isaac, he was way too young to really know what he wanted, and so, you know, Abraham just picked..." Isaac's 40. Isaac is 40, and his dad is picking him a bride. Okay? Abraham still didn't let him go pick his own wife, because you'll screw it up, boy. You're 40, and you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing about women other than that they got two legs and they walk uprightly. I mean, that's about all you know. Abraham took his trusted servant. He says, "Here's what you need to look for." And he sends him. He says, "You find the right woman." We need to seek advice from parents, from godly people who care about us and love us, people we can trust. I thank God that I had a sister that gave me her wisdom on my relationships, whether I asked for it or not. And I praise the Lord that as far as I heeded her advice, I saved myself a whole lot of heartache. Now, Rebecca didn't seem a whole lot of choice in the matter either. She was asked if she was willing to go, but that was kind of a stall tactic after her family had already committed her to being given away. And, you know, we think, "Oh, you're going to go on a blind date? You know, that's like living on the edge, man." Okay, this is a blind marriage. She shows up on the wedding day and they have never met, know nothing about each other. She rides in on a camel. He takes her into the tent. They're married. It's like, what if they're compatible? What if they're, oh my goodness. How can that possibly work, an arranged marriage? Here's how it can work. An arranged marriage is based on a rock solid commitment, a covenant contract between those two people. It says, we're looking at marriage, we're saying this is a lifelong commitment that we're devoted to. Till death do us part. There's no outs on this thing. Rather than basing it on a fickle feeling or emotion that might come and go the way we do it. Now, I believe that any two people who are willing to commit to each other and willing to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit toward each other before God can have a great, healthy marriage. I don't care how incompatible they are. Any two people, you pick the least likely to get married, put them together. If they are willing to follow Jesus Christ first of all and let God change them and produce the fruit of the Spirit in their life, they can have a beautiful, happy, loving marriage. Now look at Abraham's number one concern for Isaac's bride. Don't get her a Canaanite. Abraham lived in a land of pagans where there was no fear of God. And his number one requirement for his bride, for a bride for his son, was that she be a believer. Even if you have to go 450 miles to find one, go get one. Don't marry a pagan. A Christian has no business becoming involved with someone who does not know Jesus. Period. You have no business getting involved in a relationship with someone who doesn't love Jesus like you love Jesus, period. Abraham says, hey, if you have to wait till you're 40 and we have to go 450 miles, you are not dating pagans. In fact, we don't date, so that's easy. And look at what the servant focuses on when he finds a bride. He trusted God's providence to bring the right woman at the right time. And he was focused on character. Hardworking, generous, hospitable, industrious, kind, compassionate, persevering, moral, dependable, and chaste. She was beautiful. In the Hebrew, she was hot. But that was not high on his list of requirements. That was icing on the cake. Now, all icing with no cake may look really appealing, but you're going to get really sick. You want to look for substance and character. And notice, it's the man who goes looking for the woman. You don't see Rebecca traveling 450 miles to try to find herself a good man. If you focus on character, women, the man will find you. If you become that woman who is industrious, hardworking, kind, compassionate, generous, they will come finding you. You don't have to worry about that. And the servant looked at God's provision of a suitable bride as an answer to prayer and as a good gift from God. And it produced in him worship of God. Now, men who have husbands, I want to ask you something. Do you get down on your face before God and worship Him and thank Him for the woman that He gave to you? Do you get before God and say, God, praise You for this woman that You put by my side? If you do, it will revolutionize your relationship, I guarantee it. There's a lot more here, but we're way over time, so I will quit and we'll pray and finish up. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You that it doesn't change. It stands the test of time. Lord, I pray for each one here today that You would give them wisdom, discernment. Lord, produce in them godly character. Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, the dads that are here, that they would take care of their children. They would step up to the responsibility of watching over their children, making sure their children make wise decisions. Lord, give us as husbands and fathers the diligence, the perseverance, the patience that we need to act in a way that honors You with our families, Lord, with our wives, that we would cherish them the way they ought to be cherished, worship You as they are a gift from You. Lord, for the women, that they would raise their children in a way that fears You. Lord, for the young people who are single, thinking about marriage, Lord, that You would give them Your thoughts. Lord, that they would look for the right thing, that they would not make a shipwreck of their life by choosing foolishly, but that they would seek wisdom. Lord, seek godly character. Seek You first and allow You to provide the right partner for them so that they could have a life of joy and happiness rather than a life of sorrow and pain. Lord, we just pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Lord, conform our thought, our thinking to your word, to your spirit. Lord, help us to follow you, even when it's completely contrary to our culture. Lord, I thank you that you are true and faithful, and you are good and you love us, and that you bless us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.